In the name of the God above, Christ beside, and the Spirit within. Amen. Black Lives Matter. Some have challenged this slogan with the counter slogan, All Lives Matter. And many of us have rightly rejected this counter slogan as undermining the intent of the slogan altogether. Black lives matter because they're the lives under threat. Even as all lives matter absolutely, all lives aren't treated the same in our society. That's the point. Those under threat are the ones who need our undivided attention and action. And this then can actually also apply to other lives under threat. Today is supposed to be Pride Sunday. Before COVID-19 struck, we at Armour Heights Church had great plans for this weekend and this day. We've been on a learning journey over the past year with the intent of renewing and enhancing our affirmation that queer lives matter. Now, by queer, we mean all those who don't fit the heterosexual and gender-defined norms. I'm using the word queer as shorthand for the acronym LGBTQI2S, which is more cumbersome, even as it's trying to be inclusive of the vast diversity of sexuality and gender identity that exists. So, what does it mean to be marginalized and oppressed as a Black person? What about as a queer person? Let me share some stories of real persons who are both Black and queer. Preston Mitchum. I'm a Black, gay, and queer man from the Midwest. I have experienced discrimination based on my race, sexual orientation, and class more times than imaginable. Because of what it means to be intersectional, that is, multiple marginalized identities existing at once, because of that, it's nearly impossible to determine whether I'm experiencing discrimination and mistreatment on the basis of being unapologetically Black or queer. And many times, it's both. In an ever-expanding and gentrifying Washington, D.C., where I now reside, it's a commonplace to be followed by law enforcement and to be watched as I'm entering more expensive stores. While browsing in Georgetown, a majority white area, I was once told to leave the store because I was, quote, taking too long looking, just to be mocked by other staff on top. And not only was I in this particular store for less than 10 minutes, I was certainly not the only one. I was profiled, targeted, and belittled because of where I was and who I was perceived to be. No one defended me. No one made me feel human. And these are not isolated incidences. Every day, LGBTQ people of color wake up understanding that we can be targeted at the intersection of our identities, and it is a perpetual process of healing and understanding. Sophia Jackson. I was working at a rehab facility in San Francisco, California, which works with women and children, and one day, while I was on duty, my immediate supervisor said that she needed to have a conversation with me. Now, I believed we were going to talk about me finally getting hired full time, but she started the conversation by telling me that the Lord has brought me before her prayer time. Now, after entering into a moment of prayer, she said, she disclosed to me that she was concerned that the way I dressed and carried myself was unpleasing to God, and that I knew God had created me to be a wife. At that point, She asked me if I was involved in a homosexual relationship with a woman that she had seen me coming to church with. I did not respond. Rather, I asked why she was asking me that question, because we belonged to the same church at the time. I was curious as to why this was suddenly an issue. She said that I was sending mixed messages because I presented as a male. I ended up having to go on leave due to the stress. And while I was on leave, my employment was terminated. I have been unemployed from that field of work ever since. Tessa Morimoto. Born to immigrant parents and raised in a predominantly white neighborhood, I spent most of my adolescence trying to fit in. In order to assimilate, I would always try to hide my differences, you know, including aspects of my race and sexual orientation. For most of my life, I didn't feel comfortable to dress how I want, love whom I want, or be whom I want, because I felt like I had to choose safety and security over being myself. I would comply when cashiers told me I should smile more. I would keep silent when restaurant owners made racist comments, and I refused to hold my girlfriend's hand in public, all because I was scared for my safety. I was scared something could happen to me. Okay, let me add one more story, also a story of discrimination. It's a story that takes place a long, long time ago in a place far, far away. Peter is the leader of his spiritual community. Peter is also Jewish. And even though his people are fiercely proud of their identity, they're also deeply divided over many things. One of the big sources of division is religion. Peter is a follower of Jesus, and the community he's leading is the Jesus community. But he has a lot of opposition from other Jews, and especially other religious Jews. Why? Because the Jesus Peter is following was far too inclusive. Jesus welcomed all Jews into his fellowship, even those who seem to lack faithfulness to all the religious laws that define their Jewishness. Even to them, Jesus welcomed. Now, for most Jews, what you did on the outside as a good Jew spoke to your faithfulness and purity on the inside. How you ate, what you ate, and your daily rituals were ways you witnessed to your faithfulness and purity before God. Now, Jesus didn't trash these rules and rituals, but he did criticize the authorities when the rules and rituals excluded people rather than included them. If people failed, they needed to be met by a lot of grace, not criticism and judgment. Unless you love people, they will never find their way home, even if that home is different than your own. They will never find their way home if you judge and criticize them rather than show them a lot of grace. But what about non-Jews or Gentiles, as they were called? They didn't even know the rules and rituals they were breaking every day by the way they lived. They didn't even know them. They had no clue about the scriptures and the sacred traditions that defined true purity and faithfulness. They had no clue. How could any good Jew have anything to do with them? Sure, Jesus talked about loving everyone as a creation of God, but his ministry was focused on his own nation. Healing the Jewish nation was the prelude to healing the world. But now, things had moved well beyond that. How? Well, Peter and his community are being challenged to stretch their inclusiveness even further. How do you open the door of God's love in Jesus to those who are not Jews, to those who are so different? It's like the difference between black and white, straight and queer, really different. In Peter's world, the biggest obstacle to inclusion is not sexuality or gender identity or skin color. In fact, most everyone in Peter's world had skin color a lot darker than any white person. No. The biggest obstacle to inclusion in Peter's world was that between a Jew and a pagan Roman. If you could overcome that barrier, you could overcome any barrier to inclusion. So, how is this barrier overcome? How does Peter, the faithful Jew who lives like a faithful Jew, connect with a pagan Roman who knows nothing of this faithfulness and yet one who has been drawn in by a heartfelt passion for God? That's what our story is saying. Well, what we're given in our scripture reading is a beautiful account of inner transformation through the Spirit of Jesus. The story begins with a pagan Gentile, a soldier named Cornelius. He's an authority, right? A soldier. It's like the police. God speaks to him. How do we know it's God and not just his wishful thinking? Because it leads him to Peter. Because Cornelius has been given a heartfelt passion to find God. This passion and this leading to Peter, this is a sign that it's God moving in him. Cornelius has been given a spiritual hunger and a thirst in search of fulfillment. So, what kind of hunger and thirst lives in you and me? That's a question. At the same time, Cornelius is experiencing a visitation from God in his heart. At the very same time, Peter is being visited by God in a dream. The two things are simultaneous in our story. How do we know it's God and not just a dream? Because of where it takes Peter. If it's driven by love, that's a sure sign God is speaking to you. So what happens? Well, Peter is being challenged with his diet. You know, certain food is considered unclean for a faithful Jew, but isn't such food also a creation of God? So why think of it as unclean? You know, obviously this is all about much more than food. You know, the way you eat and what you eat may separate you from others and define your distinctive identity, but it can also become a barrier between you and others. But Peter, you know, he doesn't understand his dream. He's troubled by it. He's still thinking about food. It's only when Cornelius shows up at the house he's staying at that he gets it. You know, food is a symbol for people. Treating certain food as unclean is like treating certain people as unclean, certain races or certain kinds of people. You know, what are the ways we treat certain kinds of people as unclean? How long have black people and queer people been treated as unclean? A long time. And it continues. Sadly, it continues. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Peter is changed. His vision is transformed. Rather than seeing Cornelius as a pagan Roman, as a soldier who oppresses the Jewish people and is therefore to be hated, he is made to see Cornelius as a child of God who has somehow been awakened by a desire to love God and love God's people. A door has been opened in his heart. And what about Cornelius? How is he changed? Well, he is visited by the Spirit of God. Now, how do we know it's the Spirit of God? Well, because even before the Spirit comes upon Cornelius and his group, as it did on those first disciples at Pentecost, you know, this bold tongue speaking, which is like praising God because you're celebrating, you're thankful for something that's happening in you. You know, even before that happens, the first thing that Cornelius does is he comes down onto his knees. You know, this act, going down on his knees, is an act both of humbling, it's about respect, but it's also an act of repentance. Cornelius, think about it, is a senior officer in the Roman army, and he goes down on his knees before this peasant fisherman Peter, who is a subjugated Jew. Such humbling, you know, and such respect. It is also an act of repentance, and as a Roman toward a Jew. That's the way it would be read. He must be seeking forgiveness. He must be seeking a pathway somehow to reconciliation. And certainly this is how Peter interprets Cornelius' action. For when he tells Cornelius the story of Jesus and how it is the Spirit of Jesus that has brought them to this beautiful moment, Peter also says this. You know, he says, all who believe in him, that is all who open their hearts to this Jesus and his Spirit, quote, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. For love to be inclusive, there has to be justice. For love to be inclusive, there also has to be forgiveness. Peter must not only cross the chasm of racial difference to receive Cornelius as a brother, he must also forgive him. And even as Cornelius must come on his knees in repentance for all he and his people are responsible for, experiencing the love of God in Jesus through Peter is experiencing the forgiveness of God through his newfound brother. And this, my friends, is what God's love does in the story the Scriptures tell. The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is alive and moving when it breaks down walls of division and brings people together through justice and forgiveness. And where there are the wounds of oppression, love requires an even deeper movement of repentance and forgiveness for true reconciliation to become possible. Black lives matter because they're the lives under threat. Until we as a society repent with concrete actions of reparation and reform, the forgiveness offered us by God, it's meaningless. Queer lives matter because they're lives under threat. Until we as people continue to repent with concrete actions of reparation and ongoing reform, the forgiveness of God and the opportunity for expanding our inclusiveness as a community, they're impossible. Peter had a dream. Cornelius had a dream. What about you and me? How are we being visited and challenged by the Spirit of Jesus here and now? How is Jesus speaking to us through the testimonies of oppression by Preston and Sophia and Tessa? What dreams are we having? How are we responding? Certainly at Armour Heights Church, we are committing ourselves to being a fully inclusive community who are listening to marginalized voices so that we can cherish and learn from the diversity in sexuality and gender all around us and within us too. This is the movement of the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We recognize it. We celebrate it, and we seek its transformation ever more fully. We stand in solidarity. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let us pray. We need your energy to keep flowing into us, O God. We need to be flooded within by the kind of love that convicts us to really listen and understand, to see what we may often be blind to see, to embrace the diversity around us without being threatened by it, to recognize that justice is about integrity of character and respect for the humanity of others, embracing the diversity in gender, sexuality, and color. Keep fulfilling your work of transformation in us, O God. Amen.